Today we get to go on an exciting journey. Would you like to go on an exciting journey today? Okay. This is going to be a very exciting, fun journey. In some ways, we're going to be going to a new place, and it'll be fun. That place is Athens. We're going to Athens today with Paul here in the book of Acts. But let's go ahead and pray first.
Lord, we are so thankful to be here. So privileged that we can sit here and have our own Bibles in our own languages, that we can open them up freely, and we can examine and weigh what's being said, and we can search it out in your word and see if it's true. And Lord, that we can trust you and that we have that fixed point of reference in our life so we don't have to guess. We don't have to be wandering around in the dark, Lord, but that we have your word that we can live by and that we can trust. We thank you so much for that. We ask that you would soften our hearts today. I will be the first to say that I often have a hard heart, that I often am not listening, that I am not seeing things the way that you want me to see them, Lord. So I pray on behalf of everyone here, Lord, that you would soften our hearts, that you would just have the power and freedom to do and say what you want to do with us today, what you want us to hear in our life, that we would hear it today. We thank you. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
So this is Athens, right here, now. That's gives you a rough idea of some part of what it looked like when Paul was there. And if you'll recall, and it might be a little bit hard to see, but I'll try to help here, that we're reading through Paul's second missionary journey. So it's the second journey that he went out to start churches and to take the gospel to different places. And in this journey here, they had come up here and entered into Europe here. This is that place where Paul had the vision of the man calling him over to, man or woman, calling him over to Europe. And he went over to Europe there. They had wanted to go to different places. Like one of the places that they wanted to go was Ephesus. It would make a lot of sense to go to a city like Ephesus, but they wanted to go there, but God called them into Europe. So they made this trip into Europe and then they went to different places into Europe. They were in Philippi. And a lot of people came to Christ, but they also continually faced persecution. Different Jewish groups, some would believe and some would persecute them, is what was happening. And so as they traveled, and you could kind of see it here, the places we talked about, there's Philippi up there. Okay, and here's Thessalonica right there, one of the places they were recently. And then remember, Thessalonica, there was actually a great church started there that did a lot of great work for God and was very good at sharing the gospel, and Paul praised them in Thessalonians. He wrote to them. But there were also a lot of Jews there that didn't want to hear what Paul had to say, would not really weigh out what was in the scriptures, would not look into it, but instead they wanted to stop him. So they basically chased him out, and he went to Berea, and this is where we just were last week, in Berea. And this is where the people there were something so special about those people that they're called out in scripture because they valued the Word of God. They believed in it. They took it as the authority for their life. And they believed Paul. Many believed Paul because of that. And then people from Thessalonica came over and started causing trouble there. So he departed and they took him from Berea and they took him all the way to Athens. And this gives you an idea how far that is. This is hundreds of miles from Berea. They took him all the way down here to Athens. And that's where Paul is now. And so he's in Athens, and we're going to pick up in verse 16. And Athens is a very famous city. You have to understand, this is one of the oldest cities in the world. It's a center of culture and education. There were many philosophers in this city. That was big. Democracy was born in Athens. Okay, the idea of democracy, many, many great ideas were born there. People came and they talked through things, but philosophy was big. A lot of it wasn't good at all. Some of the different people that were here and we'll read about, they had some very strange ideas that were not at all godly. Okay, but this was a place that you could have gone to and easily become a tourist. You easily could have gone to Athens and became a tourist and gone and looked around. Now, there's another part of it which would be a little bit like going to one of the finest universities in the world. and to go and to get caught up in all the things that are being said and the teachings and things that are happening. But that wasn't Paul. Paul had a different kind of focus. And so in 16, he says, Acts says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, and he saw the city was full of idols." Now, what's happened here, if you look closely, Paul goes to Athens, this great place, this one of the most influential cities in all the world at that time. He goes to this place and he sees not all the sightseeing that he could do, all the different things that he can take in, but what he sees is idolatry. He sees people worshiping not the true God, but worshiping these little idols, things that they made, things that weren't really God, that they put in the place of God and they worshiped Him. And you and I can do the same thing. We can have idolatry today when we put anything in God's place. And so they were doing that. And it says here that his spirit was provoked within him. Now that word provoked in the original Greek can mean very much like he was angered by what he saw. It can also be like the reaction is almost a jealous reaction. Now, when he saw this sin and all that was going on and he was angry about it, you have to understand he was angry at what was happening. He was angry at the idolatry. He was angry at the sin. But you know what? There was something different going on in him. He was moved because he still loved the people. So he was provoked by the sin. And he didn't just get mad and throw up his hands and say, "These people are a bunch of sinners. They're idolatry. I cannot have anything to do with these people," and go off somewhere else. He didn't do that, did he? Well, you don't know because we haven't read it, but you probably know. You've probably read this before. So, he was provoked by what he saw. He was angered. But then it goes on to say, well, what did he do? So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. So when he was angered by what he saw, when he saw all the sin around him and he saw all the people that did not really know God, but instead trusted in little idols and little things, he didn't get angry at them. He loved them and he wanted to talk to anybody that he could about Jesus. So rather than reacting negatively, he really reacted quite positively. Okay, so who were the people that he talked to? It says who he talked to. So he talked to the Jews, which was his normal way of doing things. He would go to the synagogue. He would talk to the Jews first. He would talk to the devout, or the God-fearers as they're called. That's those people who are not Jews but believe in the God of Israel and want to follow Him. And maybe at some point will convert to Judaism. They themselves, if they're men, would become circumcised. They'd be baptized into Judaism. And so they were like the second group of people that he talked to. But the third group is he went to the marketplace and he talked to anyone that would talk to him. So he didn't make any distinction on who it was that he would talk to. I see Paul as a guy, anyone that would listen to him about Jesus, he would talk to him. And he wouldn't just talk to the people that you know, came up to him, but he was actively going out. He went to this public place to try to find people to talk to about Jesus and to try to turn them from idolatry and turn them to Jesus. Here's another group of people that came as part of that. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." So he goes to this place. It kind of reminded me of going to this great university. Now, the one that comes to mind, and this was before I saw the shirt, John, was Stanford University. Maybe because I watched a football game last night. But it's one of the most well-known universities that we have on the West Coast. Very difficult to even get into that school. To become a professor there is extremely significant. And it is considered to be just one of the top places for learning in our country. And there are several other universities like that. But if you were to go there, what you would find is that a vast majority of the people there do not believe in God. A vast majority of the people there, and not everyone, because there are many people that are God-fearing that are there, they embrace other ideas. the Bible, they wouldn't be like the Bereans about the Bible, but they would really discount that. And there'd be a lot of other philosophies going on there with Christianity being part of it. That would certainly be there too. So he goes to this place and he talks to these people and he talks to these particular philosophers. And these philosophers are from particular schools of thought. And the first one, the Epicurean, believed in gods, but that the gods were far off and they didn't really care a lot about what was going on here. And because the gods were far off and they didn't care about what was going on here, the chief end of being a man should be to be happy, to live a good life, to enjoy yourself. Now that almost sounds almost a little bit American in some ways. But that was their philosophy and their thought. Okay, so happiness was basically over everything. And the Stoic philosopher was a competitor to the Epicurean. The Stoic philosopher believed that logic and reasoning and following good morals and certain rules and having disciplines in your life was more important. They were not believers in God the way we are. They were believers that God was nature. Nature was God. It was all one. So that was how they saw the world. And they were competitors. So he meets these different kind of people. And these people like to talk with each other and debate. Now, my wife does not understand this. But when the guys get together, a lot of times we like to debate about football players and just random things. And we just argue with each other. And we like it that way. A lot of times it's kind of fun we're doing this. We're just going back and forth. And she thinks, man, I think you guys don't like each other. But we just kind of like that sometimes. And not every guy's like that, but just a lot of times guys are like that. They like to get into some lively conversations. A lot of times they're about things that just don't even matter at all. But in this culture, you had philosophy. People like to come together and argue and talk about different philosophies. And a lot of good came out of that, but there was probably a lot of bad that came out of it too. But that was the culture. And so going back to the scripture here, he met these people, you know, and they asked him, or they talked about who he was. You know, he was a babbler, or he was preaching foreign divinities. And then in verse 19 it says, and they took him and they brought him to the Areopagus. I'm having trouble with that saying. May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. So they took him to this place. And this is actually there still today. And here's a picture of the steps leading up to it. And this place also has another name. It's also called Mars Hill. All right. Now, many of you know Mars Hill because there's a church called Mars Hill. But the original Mars Hill is here in Athens. And it's a place that all these philosophers would go meet. And there was kind of a court system there that would meet and would be the authority on all things of religion there in this city, in this place. So they took him to this place, and this is another picture of what it looks like here. And this here is the picture I showed you in the beginning. It's called the Acropolis. It's the most famous building in Athens. It's the one I started with. But this is the view from Mars Hill, looking at that. All right, so when they said, come to this place, and I said, we're going to go to a place, we're going here, they went here. And they met in this particular court, in this area, probably up on that rock. And the view that they had and the things that they could see was this around them. And there were probably a lot of people there. This was a very popular place to do, and they'd love to go and talk about things. And they brought Paul, and they said, we like to hear new ideas. Come and tell us what this new teaching is that you're bringing. So they had somewhat of an open mind to it. Verse 20. It says, for you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Good thing was they had an open mind to hear the new thing. So what happens? So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. So these people didn't know anything about Scripture. They didn't grow up as Jews. They didn't believe in the Scripture. They didn't have that. But they had all these altars and different things that they would set up. And so Paul believes in the God of the Bible, the God of Scripture. And he wants them to know the God of Scripture. But he doesn't just drop on them and start just nailing them with Bible verses and different things like that. His approach isn't even the same as what it was when he was dealing with the Jews, where as he talked to them, he said, I need to convince you that the Christ had to suffer and die, and that Jesus is the Christ. That was what he did with the Jewish people. That was his basic approach. Here, instead, he is building a bridge between where they are, what they understand, and how they think, and the God of Scripture. And what he does is he says that, I can see that you're very religious because you have all these altars set up, and I notice that there's one called the altar of to the unknown God. Because they were so concerned with all these gods, they wanted to make sure that they didn't leave any god out or offend any god. They built one to the unknown God. And he says, you built an altar to the unknown God. And I'm here today to tell you who the unknown God is. To reveal to you that which was unknown, I'm going to make it known to you today. That's what he went. He went to that beautiful place where all the people came to debate and share new ideas. God took his messenger to this awesome place to share with the world and to make Jesus known. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm moved by that. I'm moved by the thought of him being there, of him standing, of him having the courage to stand up and say, you believe in all these things. You've got this altar, this unknown God. What you saw is unknown. I am here today to make known to you. Now, these are not tears coming out of my eyes. As I learned on the radio, men don't cry. It's just pure awesomeness dripping out of my eyes. That's what the radio said. You know? That's the way guys like to think of it, right? Or sweating or something, you know? Just so into this. And the awesomeness part is a joke. I appreciate your laughter, though. So, getting back into the Scripture here. Again, reading this again. The God, I found also an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So he's standing there. He's in this great place. Many people, the view was what you saw before, this great building behind him. The idols were everywhere. All kinds of altars. And he says, I'm here to make known to you the God of heaven and earth, the creator of everything, and we only exist because of him. He is above all gods. And he said, this God does not live in temples made by man. And when he said it, you could imagine that he's standing in that big temple that they had behind him was in his background. And though it was beautiful and they were really proud of it, he said, God, the creator of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. He's much bigger. This earth cannot contain him. You know, you say, is God in this room? God's presence is here, but this room cannot contain God. Is God in the United States? God's presence is in the United States. He's always right there, but the United States cannot contain him. Is God in the planet Earth? God is here. His presence is everywhere. You can never escape from him. But planet Earth cannot contain God. All the heavens cannot contain God. And he's telling these people, he's like, this is the God I want you to know. I'm here to make this God known to you. Now, I get so excited, my eyes start to sweat, and then it's hard to find my place. So you have to bear with me today. The more eye sweating I have, the harder it is to find my place. Again, this would be the easiest way to cheat, okay? All right. And then remember, he said, this God, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Do you know that God does not need you? He doesn't need your help with anything. You and I, we don't add anything to God. He does not need us. He does not require our help. But even though He's infinite and He's amazing and He doesn't need us, He wants us and He loves us and He wants to be in a relationship with us. He cares about us so much that He has every single hair in your head numbered. He knows how many gray hairs I have and how many brown hairs I have and how many that are half and half and mixed. He knows that. God knows that. And that's the kind of love that He has for you, even though He doesn't need you. And another thing is, He doesn't need your help on things. If you know, sometimes I know what like songs are saying, like, God wants you, He needs your help to go do something. Well, I mean, we know that God chooses to use us. That's His plan. But God doesn't need our help. We're just blessed to be able to come alongside and be along for the ride and to do it and to serve Him and to be used by Him. Now, He does want to use us. His plan for us is that we would be used by Him, that we would take the gospel to the world around us, that we would follow in Paul's example. But it's never going to be me that's going to convince anyone to believe. It's going to be God that's doing it. Amen? Now, I say amen. That's just an opportunity for you to sit and think, do you agree with that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that it's going to be you that convinces somebody to believe in God, or ultimately God that does it? Do you believe that God still wants you to go out and to share and to serve and to do that and to take the gospel to the world? I believe that He wants you to. I hope that you do. But He's trying to paint the picture of not this God that is like they think of God. They think of God, or gods, as being a little bit bigger than us. Gods are just a little bit bigger than us. They live off somewhere. And they're not like us. Now, He's saying, no, this God that I'm talking about is infinitely great. He's the creator of all things, and all things hold together just because of Him. I take those thoughts from Colossians, a book that Paul wrote, another letter. And it says, and He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. So this God made everything, every place, every purpose. He made the boundaries for their dwelling places and the days that they're going to live. That's the God that He's talking about. Verse 27 says, continues that thought, that they, being the man, the people, men and women that He made, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and we move and we have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed His offspring. So again, Paul, building bridges, takes one of their own poets, something that they said, and he says, you know what, that's true. We are the offspring of God. But we only exist because of Him. And in Him we live and we move and we have our being. Going on, he says, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The time of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. So repentance was not missing from his gospel presentation there, that God's calling for repentance in faith to Him. That's the appropriate response when we believe the message. But God calls everyone to repent because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And this He has given assurance by raising Him from the dead. Paul was talking about resurrection, and a lot of them thought that was quite strange. And he said, you know what? God has called you to repent. He has said that the day of ignorance is done. He has called everyone to believe in Christ. And He has said that everyone on earth is going to be judged by Jesus Christ and their response to Him. And you know what? He said, you know why you can know that that's good and you can trust that and that that's true? That He raised them from the dead. He was on the cross. He suffered. He died. He was dead for 3 days. God rose Him up again. And you and I can have this hope because God did that. And when He rose again, He didn't just appear to one or two people. At one point, He appeared to over 500 witnesses at the same time. That's what our faith is based on. And He's saying that we can know that. And He was calling them to trust in Jesus as their Savior. Now, going on here. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. This was beautiful what Paul said. This was right on. But you know what? Some hearts were not prepared for it. Some hearts did not want to hear. They did not want to believe that God could raise a man from the dead. And they mocked Him. But you know what? They also mocked Jesus. And so, if you or I get mocked in the name of Jesus, that's a blessing, isn't it? We should get mocked in the name of Jesus if we're out doing our job. But others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysus and the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So a number of people came to believe. Everybody didn't come to believe, but a number of people came to believe, and the people that came to believe were significant. So this was a great thing that happened in Athens, how the church continued to spread, and it went into this place of very cultural, very much culturally important. I always like to recap kind of the big points from this. You know, how, what do we see? First of all, this first part is going to be a little bit of a review, but it's really closely related to the second part, which is an application. But just in review, Paul. You remember Paul? See what we're talking about here? He knew Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Now, I put that up there. He didn't just know Jesus as his Savior. He knew Jesus as his Lord. You know what I mean by that? He had surrendered his life to Him. He recognized that Christ was the Lord of his life, and he was committed to following Him. His life was not of primary importance. Jesus Christ was of primary importance in his life. So he didn't just know Him as some concept or culture or something that we use the term fire insurance. He knew Him as Lord. Okay, this is Paul. And this is what gave him the courage to do the things that he did and allowed him to go the places that he did and allowed him to make the difference in the world that he made. It was because he knew Jesus as both Lord and Savior. Paul. He had a heart for the lost. You know that song we sang today? I know it was the first time that we sang it. I requested that song today. I think I want to make that the anthem for the book of Acts as we go through it and we think about what Paul was saying, that we'll just continue singing that song. I like to sing songs over and over again, get to know them a little bit better and do that. And so that song, just the whole time I've been preaching through Acts, that song keeps coming to my mind. And finally, Janelle and I were talking, and she showed me that we can get these lyrics out of CCLI, and I didn't really know this because I kept Googling for these and not finding them, and we found the lyrics. And so that's a song that just keeps coming to my mind as I go through the book of Acts. Give me a heart like your heart, God. Give me a heart like your heart. Beating for the lost. Give me a heart like your heart, no matter what the cost. But Paul had a heart for the lost. And so that's why when he was there, and he was at this place where there was all this idolatry, he didn't get just mad and throw up his hands. Instead, he was moved to share Christ with the people. That was Paul. He had a heart for the lost. Now, he had longing. He longed for the lost to know the true God, the Creator of heaven and earth. He wanted them to know, really know God. You know, as we say again and again, he wanted them to see God as He really is. He wanted to see how amazing and awesome God is. And awesome could only really be correctly applied to God. And he wanted them to know that He's the Creator. It's important to understand that there's a Creator. You and I, we have a Maker. We're not here just by some accident. But that we exist because God created us. Do you know that you're here right now today, sitting where you're sitting in the pew that you're at, because God ordained you to be here today? you would be wise to listen to what's being said by the Scripture here. That God wants to say something to you. And that God made you. And you're not an accident. You're not junk. And you know what? He designed you to look just the way you look. He gave you just the level of intelligence that He gave you. He made you just the athlete that He wanted to make you. Now, I know sometimes we wish that we could run a little faster. Jump a little higher. Maybe a little clearer complexion. A little lighter bone structure. Maybe we wish that we were a little smarter and we can have a different type of job. Now, but you know, God made you just the way that He wanted to make you. He is your Creator. And when we get discontent with all these things, that we're not really being in a good relationship with Him in those ways. We need to know that God made us just the way that He made us. Now, that doesn't mean that He wants us to neglect ourselves or anything like that. He still, you know, He wants us to take care of ourselves so we can go on and do the ministry that He wants us to do. But He just doesn't want us to be so caught up in ourselves. But He's our Creator. Now, Paul shared the gospel with anyone who would listen. Now, I'm not saying this because I do this, because I realize that this has been weighing on me since I've been reading Acts and going through this, that I'm not like Paul. I'm probably never going to be just like him, but I'm challenged that I want God to make me what I'm not. If I'm not enough of an evangelist, I want God to make me more of an evangelist. And it's the Scripture that's telling me this, not my life or my example or what I do. So, Paul shared the gospel with anyone that would listen. He didn't just go to certain types of people from a certain race or a certain influence. Everyone he saw needed God. Do you know that we're a people in this country that seem to have it all together and have everything that this world has to offer? And those people need Jesus Christ just as much as anybody else. They need Jesus Christ just as much as someone who is strung out on all kinds of foreign substances down on the street somewhere and can't see straight. The people who have all the success in this world need God just as much. And sometimes they're far off from it because things are going so well. But Paul, he made no distinction. Rich, poor, whatever race, you know, whatever difficulties, whatever struggle, if you were clean, if you were unclean, God, Paul would share the gospel with anybody. If you had the breath of life in you, he would share the gospel with you. Paul built bridges between their understanding and the God of Scripture. I'll be very careful with how I word this, that Paul was a bridge builder. So what was he building the bridges between? Their understanding and their culture and where they were in life and the God of Scripture. Now, there's another time where people say, you know, meet people where they're at or build bridges. It's important that this is done right because sometimes people think they're building bridges, but they're building bridges to nowhere. The end of the bridge has to be the God of Scripture. And what He's doing. He's building, it's what He did. He built bridges to the God of Scripture. So He didn't just start. He didn't just come in there and nail them with the Scripture. He didn't just have a bunch of Scriptures memorized and He went through and he told them that. But He had to first look and see, where are these people? What do they understand? What is their culture? Now, I was down at the fair, not this year, a number of years ago. A number of guys were down at the fair sharing the gospel. I'm happy that they were doing it. I don't really agree with how they did it. There were some people that were walking by that were from India that were right in front of me. And as we were going, the man pointed at him. He said, "You, where are you going when you die? Are you going to heaven?" And he just, you should have seen this guy. He didn't want any part of that man and what he had to say. And I believe the message was right, but the way that he was delivered and the timing, and there was no bridge built at all. And so that we see, that's not the example that we see from Paul in Scripture. He cared that the person understood what it was that he was saying. It was not instantly offended. He took time to build it up. Now, he did get ultimately to the facts, and actually he got to them fairly quickly. So he wasn't building a bridge to nowhere. He was building a bridge to the God of Scripture to get them to the point where they could understand that. Now, that was Paul. And that's how he did things when necessary. Now, Paul taught them to seek a relationship with God and turn from idolatry. That's what he was wanting from there. He wanted them to seek God. And that's what God is looking for, men and women to seek Him. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and if they'll seek my face and turn from their ways, I will forgive their land. So he's trying to teach them to seek a relationship with God and to turn from this idolatry. Now, he warned them that they would be judged according to Jesus Christ. So he warned them they would be judged according to Jesus Christ. Now, this is going to be very easy. Let's not be distracted by the munchkins coming in here. I even wait just a minute. We'll all get situated. Hey, kids. Got just a little bit left here. And all you kids can pay attention to this and learn this too. This would be good. Okay? I'm waiting for you. But this is what we need to do. This is what I need to do. This is what you need to do. So the I for you is you. You got your notes. Maybe you've already filled in the blanks because it's just so much like the other one. This is easy. But just remember, I need to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. So if there's anyone here who does not know if they know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I want you to know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You and I all have sins. We've all done things that are wrong, that separate us from God. But God, pausing, God did not leave us in that state where we're cut off from Him, because our sin separates us from God. But God became a man on our behalf, suffered and died on the cross, and He is offering a relationship. He's offering forgiveness. He's offering reconciliation, restoration because of what Jesus did on the cross. So every single one of us needs to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And if you don't, today is the day to welcome Him as your Lord and Savior. All right. Next, we need to have a heart for the lost. If you were not moved by Paul and his heart for the lost, then there's a problem. If you're a Christian, you should have this same thing in your DNA, because you're a new creature, that you are not the only one in this world that matters, but God forgave you. And you want other people to have that forgiveness. Amen? So have a heart for the lost. Long for unbelievers to know the true God, the Creator of heaven, just like Paul longed for it. You and I need to long for it. Share the gospel with anyone who will listen, and even some that won't. Put that in, because you're going to find when you do this, a lot of people that don't really want to listen. But you're just going to go out there and sow the seed and see where it lands. That you would be willing to do this. Like if you're a Christian and you want to live out your Christianity, you don't want to be just cultural Christian who says he's a Christian but doesn't really live like a Christian. If you want to really live like a Christian, you want to really live how God wants you to live, that you have a heart for the lost, you share the gospel with anyone who will listen. Now, that doesn't mean that you're always up on a soapbox and you're always in the public place, but that you look at your life and you say, just like God put you in the seat today, God has strategically placed you in your life, places where you can make a difference by bringing God's light into it. So share the gospel with anyone who will listen. Build bridges between their understanding and the God of Scripture. So build bridges. So don't just expect people to be right where you are. Don't expect them to have the same understanding. Some of us grew up in a Christian home. We were familiar with a lot of the Bible verses. Maybe we wandered away from God. It didn't take a lot, but anybody opening up a Bible and to be going over some Bible verses with us to convince us to come back. And God used that. But in other cases that you need to build bridges, some people are very weary of the Bible, and so you're moving them towards that and towards an understanding of the God of Scripture. Okay, we are number six here, teaching them to seek a relationship with God and to turn from idolatry. So you and I, what we should be very motivated by is the idea that people can have a true, honest relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that we want people to have a heart that wants to seek Him. And do we have idolatry today? We still do. It doesn't look the same. It's maybe not like little things that people carry around and worship. But there are things that people put in the place of God in their lives, and they have the priority and they have the power that only God should have. And so what we want to do is try to help people to turn from that and to seek a relationship with God. And then very last, we need to warn people that they'll be judged according to Jesus Christ. Now we can't, like I said, we can't make people believe, and we don't want to be rude about this. We want to be very respectful as we go out and do this. But ultimately, if you knew that your next door neighbor was about to get hit by a bus, would you at least try to say something to your neighbor? If your neighbor was blind and he was walking around out on the street with his cane and he was walking right out into a bus, would you try to get him to come back? You would. Well, you know what? Your neighbors and my neighbors are the same way. They're blind. They can't see. They don't know God. And many times, rather than being people that will go out and try to share God with them, we've been offended by them. And so we need to think about things differently. And that's where we are. And that's where we need to be. And that's all I got to say about that. Let's pray. God, I know that starting with me, we need a heart adjustment. We need to change. That we make so much of this life just about us and our concerns and what we have going on, that we do not have you in your proper place as Lord of our life, totally trusting you. I pray today through your word and what we've heard, Lord, that we would be moved, not just in an emotional response, but we would be moved to respond to you, that we would see people as you see them, Lord. That we would have an incredible faith in you and your gospel and your word and what you say. And Lord, that we would have a strong desire to turn people from the wrong ways, Lord, but just to follow you. I praise you and thank you that we could be here. And my prayer, as I said before, is, Lord, that you will make us what we are not. But you will make us the people that you want us to be and use us how you want to use us. We thank you. We praise you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.